since I started going full-time in the ministry, we started doing staff meetings kind of sort of every week with those people that are on the ministry side of things. And this last time we were all talking, and one of the things that was coming up were some of the just offenses that people can have that they hold on to. And then where does that offense come from? And then rather in the grand scope of all things, through that offense and through that mentality, what is that keeping or inhibiting the Lord from doing? And so we're gonna go on a little bit of a journey of this. I'm going to provide a bit of an overview today of where we're going, and then both Josh and Jamie will be teaching more into it in the next couple weeks. But 1 Timothy 4, I want you to see this. This is, you know, anyone here know Derek Prince? Yeah. So I was reading some of Derek Prince's work, and I mean, he was deep in it on 1 Timothy, and I was like, wow. I mean, here it is, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says, right? It's like the Spirit doesn't just say, but the Spirit expressly says. It's like, really pay attention here. That in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So, in the latter days, some will depart from the faith all completely, and they will give heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I mean, their conscience has been so seared that you can't persuade them. They can't see anything else than what they believe, right? In a negative way, right? And this is where things get really bizarre, right? And that these people who have their consciences seared, they're going to go and teach a bad doctrine, and that doctrine is forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And so this is really a bizarre kind of thing. And, you know, I know here we have people with lots of different conscience of diet, right? There's those that are gluten-free. There are those that are vegetarian. And on the other side, we have people that are pure carnivore. I mean, in this place, we have, like, every potential range that could ever be fathomed, you know, to those that want to keep a form of biblical kosher, to those who just want to eat vegetables, to those who just want to eat meat, to those who are like, I'm not doing gluten. It's like, if you have a community event here, I'm not in charge of the menu. That's all I know, right? There's a lot going on here. So, look, that's different. That's different. That is a personal conviction that you have, right? But this is, there's a forbidding of many things. And one that's really weird is even forbidding of marriage. It's like, this is so bizarre. Well, whatever case it be, how does this relate to what the Lord has shown us here? this scripture verse right here is usually looked at more from a place of like the days are coming. Well, there'll be bad doctrine, meaning that you know, this is sowing the seeds of the things of the Antichrist, and that there'll be ministries and churches out there that will be teaching a bad doctrine. I believe that is to be true. But it usually has a focus that there's going to be like some church, a big ministry that's going to start promoting bad doctrine. And of course, that does happen. And that's at a more larger corporate kind of scale. But there's also here the sense of the individual, right? It says that many will go astray because they've submitted themselves to certain things, deception and bad doctrine, and then a seared conscience. You are deceived, it creates bad doctrine, and then your conscience is seared, and there's no way to really get you out of that kind of mindset. Now, of course, there always is, because it's the Spirit of the Lord. But he says here, take heed not to receive a deceiving spirit. A deceiving spirit would be the spirit that is not Jesus. And that can come to us as individuals, and then those individuals come together, and they can form a larger body. Okay? So this is what's so crazy and brilliant about this that Derek Prince is addressing, okay? Timothy, or rather Paul, is writing to Timothy for the governance of congregations, the governance of churches. You can be a believer and fall victim to a deception. He's not writing to non-believers, okay? You got to get this. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is becoming a pastor, essentially, of a church, not talking about the non-saved, he's talking about the saved. In latter days, those people who are confessing Jesus will adopt a spirit of deception. They will then go to a place of bad doctrine that could ultimately even get to a place of searing of conscience. And so there's a warning here that we need to protect ourselves from deception. Okay? It's going to be a little bit more different, maybe a slightly more methodical approach today. Because Derek Prince is very methodical when I was looking at some of his stuff. All right, so, man, we've been teaching on the river. We've been teaching on the time of the cherry blossoms. We've been teaching on all this cool stuff that the Lord wants to do here. And as we were talking as a ministry staff kind of thing, one of the things that the Lord was just highlighting is that, you know, we have this word about the cherry blossoms. If you remember the word from the cherry blossoms, can you just raise your hand? All right, those of you who don't remember, right, we had a word that when the time of the cherry blossoms approaches, you'll begin to see the manifest presence of the Lord here. Not just like, ooh, goosebumps, manifest, like a physical evidence of the Lord. And a week or two later, right, there was a follow-up to that by a guy by the name of Tory Harper, who doesn't know us, but knows Pete Todd, who gave a similar word. And so what we were feeling, and what I was really feeling, is that as we approach that time of the cherry blossom, and essentially what I'm saying here is as we get closer to the Lord, just really manifesting himself in the way that he wants to, I believe that the spirit of deception is going to be on the increase. That there'll be a temptation to succumb to spirits that are deceiving you. Or deceiving you, not deceiving you, right? Deceiving you. Because believers can actually come underneath a spirit of deception. That's not Dave Greenockle. It's Paul the Apostle. Okay? So, coming under deceit. When this happens, it's not adhering to the gospel and the spirit of Jesus. And I think what can really happen first is the deception can come from not seeing the truth. Not seeing the truth in a person or in a situation. I'm going to say this again, because it's already on its rise here. I've already had to put out fires. And the putting out of fires is people being deceived that they view themselves one way, or they're viewing a brother or sister in the other way, and there is a mentality and a mindset that now you think about that person or yourself, and it sows the seed of deception. Okay? Now, when that happens, it's bad enough that you are now under attack, but that festering spreads like a cancer in any organization, any family, in any church. So we want to see the presence of the Lord show up here. The enemy knows that because he heard the prophetic word. He wants to do what he can to keep it from happening. And one of the ways in which that will happen is the same old story. It's the story of Adam and Eve. It's the story of Cain and Abel. It is the continuous story of sowing that seed of deception and wedge. Okay? And he's going to do it when we receive the wrong spirit. Okay? So, when that happens, the enemy can then, you know, use people. If you fall underneath this deception, he can use people in the church, within the camp of the Lord, to spread this kind of toxicity. Okay? That's how the enemy operates. And it really happens when we begin to actually not see ourselves in the right way. Because there's a deception that's out there. Okay? So, Paul later on, or earlier on, I don't know the timeline of when he wrote the two books, but in 2 Corinthians, he expands upon this. So if you guys are like, what do you mean? I'm saved. I can't be deceived. Okay. Yeah. I can't come underneath a spirit of deception. I mean, guys, you know, I'm not good enough is a spirit of deception, right? They don't like me. That's a spirit of deception. I'm not good enough to be on the worship team. That's deception. Pastor Dave is preaching at me this morning. No, I'm not. I don't even know you. Or I know what you're going through. I mean, I know what some of you are going through. But like these are pieces of deception the enemy wants to use to make you feel like you're being targeted, right? And it's going to sow a seed of discontent. And it can very well spread. Okay? Now, we have to be careful of this. Okay? We have to be careful of this. Paul goes on, it's very powerful, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, yeah, begins in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So here we go. Paul is speaking to believers again. And he says, I am concerned, just like Eve was fooled by the serpent, that you, the church, will be fooled and you will no longer understand and practice not just the message of Christ, the simplicity of Christ. Right there, we could do a whole sermon series on that. The simplicity of Christ. Well, I came to faith, but now I got to do X, Y, and Z, and I need to do this. I'm not right with the Lord until I fast this long, or I do this. But I spoke out of anger at one point, and oh my Lord, what's the Lord thinking of me? And maybe I was supposed to come up on the microphone and give testimony, but I didn't because I was nervous. But you know, the simplicity of Christ. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? You have been baptized into his crucifixion, and then therefore baptized into his resurrection, right? The simplicity of it. That's it. Not that you have to go to seminary now. Not that you got to do the simplicity. Now, Paul, 2,000 years ago, I am concerned that you will be wooed by a deceiving spirit like Eve, and you will ruin the simplicity of the gospel. Whew. 4. If he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. All right, holy cow. There's a lot there. Wait. If you receive a different spirit which you have not received? All right, Paul, the apostle, says, I came to you with the spirit of Jesus. Now, if someone comes with a different type of Jesus, we have to talk about that in a moment, you can actually, as a believer, receive a different spirit. It's not the spirit of Jesus. It could be the spirit of religion. It could be the spirit of humanism. It could be the spirit of this, that, and the other thing. And Paul is saying, be weary and be aware that you do not become like Eve and willingly receive a different spirit of things, which will actually complicate the gospel, tell you have to do X, Y, and Z, and you probably could fill in a whole bunch of blanks. Or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. Okay? All right. Now look, here we go here, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, right? We probably know this. Be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be awake, be vigilant. So sober is awakened. You're not just like, oh, you know. But vigilant is like you're at the cutting edge. You are aware, you're looking. This is just like, oh, Satan has showed up, so then therefore I need to resist him and push him away. No. Before he even shows up, be vigilant to see his patterns. Right? This is active. This isn't just like, oh, I think the enemy is really bothering me. No, it's before he bothers you, you need to be vigilant in things and be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So today's message is about, really, us being vigilant. We're not falling asleep at the wheel and saying, well, when the enemy shows up in some way, then we'll deal with it. No. We're being sober-minded. We're being vigilant. We're teaching into the deceiving spirit that actually can work its way into the church. Not just this church, the church in general. That we would not be corrupted and we would not be listening to a different gospel. Paul talks about that, okay? Okay. So a different gospel. I mean, we know these things, right? So the first type of gospel that many churches, particularly in the West, have adopted is the gospel of humanism or the gospel of the social gospel, right? Look, I mean, we've had to make some pretty tough decisions here to distance ourselves from certain groups that we have been partnered with in the past because they're going down the road of just the social gospel, right? And so what is the social gospel? The social gospel is, well, Jesus wants to take care of the poor, and Jesus wants to feed those that are hungry. And so as Christians, like, we should be doing those things. Amen. But that's not the gospel. It's taking care of the poor, but it's not the gospel. It's part of the gospel, but it's not the full gospel. Like the humanistic gospel is, you know, do not offend, just love on people and just love on them, and that's all you have to do. And that's all that Jesus requires of you. No, it's not. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, yes, we go and we help, but then we also come with a ministry of go and sin no more and a ministry of repentance, right? So bad doctrine, demonic doctrine, demonic doctrine. Just help people and don't give them Jesus. Just help them and then later on, maybe they'll know Jesus. That's the government. The government helps. The church doesn't just help. It delivers from pain and suffering and sin. Okay? So we have to be very careful. This is a deceiving spirit. I think some of those people who are walking the social gospel are saved. I do. I believe some of them are saved. But they've come underneath a deceiving spirit. I'll just help and I won't come because I don't want to judge and I don't want this and I don't want that. It is a spirit of deception. Amen? All right, next one. The message of cheap grace. Right? You know, we're going to grow the church by just teaching only love. We're going to water down the gospel and I'll give you Christianity 101 every week. And we'll grow the membership and we'll have more finances and then we can do all this kind of stuff. It's the message of cheap grace. That is a deceiving spirit. Right? Just the Lamb of God leaves out the Lion of God. The love of God means nothing without the judgment and wrath of God. That has to be done balanced, right? It can't just be all wrath because that's not healthy. And it can't be all love either. It's a deceiving spirit. Well, Jesus just loves. He doesn't just love. He loves. But he's coming back with fire in his eyes to judge the nations of the earth who have gone against him and his people. Jesus is a pacifist. He's a pacifist on the cross, and in Revelation, he's winning a worldwide war. Not a worldwide war, a heavenly war. Jesus is not just a pacifist. He's a pacifist on the cross. But when he's coming back, go read Revelation and see what he's doing. Like he makes the United States Marine Corps look like Boy Scouts. Okay? So there's a balance here, right? But just the cheap grace message is a deceiving spirit. And just a message of wrath and judgment is a deceiving spirit. It's a different gospel. Another gospel would be the religious gospel, right? In order to earn your favor from God, you have to do this, and you don't do this, which there's truth of repentance and not doing deviant behavior and sinful behavior, of course. But it's a message of like you're really never good enough, and you have to fast more, and you have to come to more services, and you have to dress a certain way, you have to do this, you have to fill in all these boxes, and now you've attained some level of holiness and things like that. It's a different gospel. Now, you're like, Dave, how can you be saying all this? Look, Paul himself says, in latter days, these things will happen, and to Corinth, he says, I'm nervous. I'm concerned that some of you will be deceived like Eve and you will make the gospel complicated. Complicated. Simplicity of the gospel. We want to complicate it. Now, why do we want to complicate it? Because it's a deceiving spirit. It's Satan who never felt like he was good enough, right? And now he's going to make you feel not good enough and tell you that you have to do all these things in order to obtain the favor of the Lord? It's a deceiving spirit. We can't come underneath it. But how can I be saved and still come underneath it? I don't know. Paul talks about it multiple times here. You can be saved and still come underneath the spirit of deception. All right, so the social gospel, humanism bit, the religious gospel, the cheap grace gospel, I believe that as church leadership, we can govern that. We can watch that. We can teach against that and make sure that the church doesn't go that way, right? It's part of the calling of leadership, okay? So we got that, I hope, I think, I know. But there's also other elements of a different gospel that may leak into you as an individual that is a deceiving spirit. And leadership can't completely get to you on that. Now, we can teach about it, but ultimately, it's you and the Lord. So this is where you have to really listen. Don't worry, you're not going to get cheap grace from this pulpit. I guarantee it. Okay? But here, listen to these things. This is this deception that comes into your mind, right? First deception that is a different gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus. It's a deceiving spirit. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're too much of a sinner. You're this, you're that. Now, a lot of us here are mature enough to understand that, but I've also heard other things. I'm going to be honest. There's a deceiving spirit. If you're like, well, you know, I don't know if I can really do X, Y, and Z in the church in any kind of position because I'm still struggling with a certain sin or something. That could be a deceiving spirit. Now, there is protocol, and we as leaders have to make that, right? If you're in real habitual sin, then you may in fact not be in the position to be able to lead. I do believe that. But if you adopt this deception that I need to be perfect and then I can be used, you fell underneath the exact same spirit that came to Eve. You're not good enough. God wants you to be like him. If you just eat of this, if you just do this, then you'll be better. That is a spirit of deception. Okay? You can't come under. Another spirit of deception. You know, people at church, the leadership of church, they don't like you. They don't like you. You know, they didn't say hi to me this week, so they don't like me. There's over 100 people here. Most weeks I have three little girls. My girl's climbing on me. I'm sorry. Like, I'm going to let them climb on me and not say hello to you. I'm sorry. You know, but it's not because we don't like you. It's a deceiving spirit, you know. In connecting with that, someone didn't pay attention to me. They didn't invite me out to something. They must not like me. And it really develops into, you know, a victim mentality. Now, that's something that you yourself have to really guard yourself. I mean, we can teach into that, but it's be sober and vigilant. Because with the calling that the Lord has placed on this church, I'm telling you, that Satan is going to try to throw everything at you, right? He's thrown financial problems at us. He's thrown like 4 or 5 different car accidents at us. He's done all this kind of stuff, and we are still charting. But then the enemy wants to come in and start sowing this deceiving spirit. You have to just be like, no. No, I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim. I'm victorious in Christ Jesus. No, no, no. The gospel that is preached is that we love one another. Okay? So today I'm going to give a little bit of an overview on these concepts. And like I said, in the next 2 weeks we want to have Josh and Jamie teach specifically onto some of these areas of deception. So if I don't cover all the areas of deception, of course, there's a lot. And Josh and Jamie will pick up on some of those. But these are the ones that the Lord was planting in my spirit. Okay? So we're going to go through a couple and see what the Lord does. Okay? Everyone excited? Yeah. Okay. It's okay. You don't have to be excited, right? Because, you know, when Paul was preaching, someone wasn't excited and fell asleep. And fell out the second floor story window and didn't end up well. So, but the deception is this. Like, you know, this is legit. You know, us Christian or us American Christians, like, you know, church, I have to be entertained. Church, I have to be entertained, and the worship has to entertain me, and the message has to entertain me, and the message has to pertain to me, doesn't it? What are you talking about? No. So, you know, if you're like, oh, I'm just, this is not where I'm at, or blah, 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 like I'm not feeling it, well, that's when you really should step in and learn the word here, right? All right, so a little bit of an overview. You know, one piece that I can see and I have seen that can operate as a spirit of deception. And I guess I should give the caveat. Like, I'm not thinking of any individual person here. This is just things I've seen in the spirit and things that I can sense that are going on and could go on. Maybe they're not going on, but they could go on. And one of them is really something that I think is probably going on and we all just need to be liberated from and not no longer walk in the spirit of deception. And that spirit of deception is something that's been sold to you in Christianity, that really church is a corporation. Church is not a corporation. Church is a body. And it's only a corporation because you get tax relief. You get 501c3 status. You don't have to pay taxes. This is the only reason why it's incorporated. Okay? This is not a corporation. This is supposed to be a body of believers. The living stones of the temple. And a family of brothers and sisters. Now, we can all say amen to that. Amen to the amen. But you have to now take yourself out of any of that spirit of deception and say, are there any ways in which I view church that is coming through a lens of corporation opposed to family? Like you have to actively be sober and vigilant and saying, what patterns of thinking do I have that makes me still operate like it's a corporation? It's more than, oh, of course there's a family. Look, if you come here once a month, you're thinking it as a country club. You're not thinking of it as a community. You're not a part of our community. You're not a part of our corporation. If you come here once a month, you are not a part of this. Okay? That's the reality. You're not. What's that? Functionally, you're not. Now, you could be a part of the YMCA and go once a month, but you can't be part of a church body and come once a month. Now, you know, look, your kids are sick, this is going on, that's going on, and you missed. That's you go on vacation. Of course. That's life. But if you just fly by in, fly by out, go to this church, then go to this church, then go to that church, and whatever message is tickling your fancy that month and that week, you're going to the YMCA. You're not really a part of the body of Christ in Bristol, functioning. Okay? So, look, this can be a little hard, man. Some are used to that corporate structure. I can just come in, I can just go out. Maybe I don't really commit fully to it. Or because I talk to people and it blows my mind where there are people who are like, yeah, I serve at this church, but I go to this church. So they go to this church, but then they're on the worship team of this other church. Or I'm like, do you teach like the gymnastics class at the Levittown YMCA, and then next week you teach ballet at the Doylestown YMCA? Like, what is going on? Like, that's not how it's supposed to operate. It really isn't. That's how corporations operate. It's not how families operate. Okay? You may have a tremendous amount of giftings. You may be able to teach inside and out again. You may be able to lay hands on the sick and see all these amazing things. You might have the most angelic voice and be the most amazing guitar player that has ever happened. But if you're not a part of the family yet, and you haven't committed to, this is where the Lord is bringing me to be a part of, we don't care what your skills are. Now, a guest minister is a little different, right? But there's people that come in and out, and I want to go where I can be. That's a corporation. That's not the family of God. Be honest, you know, if you're not feeling connected here, I have never been a part of a church that has had so many things that you could be connected to. I mean, people get together all the time. There's a men group. There's a women's group. There's a Wednesday night prayer. There's a Tuesday PTOD. There's all this stuff that's happening. But when family shows up, that's when it's family. Like, I have family that lives in Florida. My cousins, my aunt, my uncle. They're family, but it doesn't really feel like family because I don't see them. There's not an involvement. There's not a connection. So if you feel like even a distance from me or from leaders or from people, it's not done on purpose. I think it might actually be for the first time in your life in Christianity, you're coming out of the deception that church is just a corporation. And you're feeling it. I feel distant from these people. I think it's actually there's an exposure that is happening. You're being exposed to what family community life really looks like. And you used to be able to go to the big church and go once a month or go here and feel like there's a whole connection. It's a spirit of deception. It's a hard word. Okay? So we model after a family. I believe that the church as a corporate structure where you just, you know, come and go and do whatever, I believe that is a different gospel. I think that's the gospel of like the entertainment and the gospel of I'm going to go to the country club and get my fix. And that's that. It's a different gospel. You can't prove any other way. I mean, there's plenty of verses, right? They shared all of their belongings and they ate together and they broke bread together daily and all this kind of stuff. So it's family. It's family. All right. So, you know, another piece to this. As a family, how do families operate? Healthy families raise up their children to do what? To do what? Healthy families. There's plenty of families that don't do this, but healthy families to leave. To leave. Now, like, I'm not talking about, like, look, I mean, I do think that there is a protocol, and I think there's actually maybe even a biblical mandate to bring in your elderly parents. I'm not talking about that. There's a time that the kids maybe should be taking care of the parents or the grandparents. I'm not talking about multi-generational homes. I'm not talking about that. But the idea of a successful family is, right, there's love there, but there's a maturation of the kids. And at some point, that son and that daughter are going to leave that nuclear family in a sense and create another family. And you would say that's healthy. That's normal. That's not, I want to keep my family here. We're going to build a bigger house so more family members can come. And then build an even bigger house so even more family members can come. And we're just going to grow the house as big as possible to be able to fit as many of the family members in there. Do you understand the artistry here? Right? Deceiving spirit. We're just going to build the church bigger and build the church bigger and build it bigger and get everyone in there. That's a corporation. That's Apple Computers. That's how you get onto the New York Stock Exchange. Family says, we're raising up to the point where there is so much gifting in the children that it is time for them to go out and not split the church, multiply the church. And when they are equipped and they're mature, they can be sent out with the blessings of the father and mother, the leadership team. That is healthiness. Deception is just grow and build bigger and get the steeple taller and taller and taller. And you can use all this kind of Christian jargon to legitimize that. Well, now we have more fun so that we can now do all of these different kind of ministries and all this kind of stuff. I am telling you, you're not a family. You cannot be a family in a church of 2,000. Sorry. You can't. You can be a part of a corporation, of course. And is there some good in that corporation? Yeah, there is some good. But it's not family. It is not family. Deception. I'm telling you, is deception. Modeling church behavior off of business practices. That is deception. It's a deceiving spirit. It is not the family of God. And so look, I'll say it and you can hold me to it. I've always said, I think somewhere around 200 people, maybe 250 people, the right skill sets are there. It's time for this church to multiply, not split, multiply. So there'll be a church plant. And 40, 50, 60 of you are going to go wherever the Lord is highlighting. And that's what we're going to do. And we're going to continue with the relationship. I'm not looking to get a 30,000 or 50,000 square foot building. So that's not what we're looking to do. Just so you know where we're going, right? Okay. Now, here's the thing. I mean, everyone's amen into that, right? Or not, actually, I shouldn't say that, but some of you are amen into that kind of principle. But people in the front row are. That's why I stack them there. We put them. Here it is. Right? Families tend to be close. Hopefully. The closer you are, the more real you are. The more real you are, the more vulnerable you are. And that can really tick you off. You can really take on offense easily. Right? Who do you have the biggest arguments with? Stranger down the street or the person you're sharing a bed with or something, right? It's like the proximity raises expectations, right? And in the expectation that we are in family, we're supposed to be acting differently. And now, right there, that spirit of offense can come in there. But if you're distant, if you put up walls, emotional walls, physical walls, you're just coming into church once a month, you're not really being vulnerable with people, you're not really opening up, you can keep everyone at a distance, and then the offense can't really get there. But you're afraid of the offense. You're afraid of the confrontation. You're afraid of the vulnerability. Healthy family is close. Healthy family pulls down the walls. Healthy families sometimes have confrontation. I can't say this theologically, but I'm kind of thinking, like, if your family or if your romantic relationship, if you've never had a conflict, I'm going to say there's a wall up. Those of you that are dating or will be dating, absence of conflict, there's a wall. There's some kind of wall that's up there. You tear that wall down, now the conflict comes. And now there's an opportunity to vomit out the conflict or walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Conflict brings the patience. Conflict brings the steadfastness and the love. You can bite back with vomiting out whatever anger you have, or you can walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, man, if there isn't conflict, there isn't stuff that you have to talk about, your walls are up, you're emotionally distant, you're not putting it out there because you want to just go to the YMCA and put your headphones in and lift your weights and then go home and say you went to the gym. Right? So we can take on offense much more easily when we're in a family. Now, the other piece of this is that some of us come from very unhealthy families, natural families. Some of us come from unhealthy spiritual families. But if you come from an unhealthy natural family, it can become a lens of how you're going to be viewing things and how you're operating. And it could, in fact, create a deception and deceiving spirit that you're now walking in. If you come from an unhealthy family, maybe in your family, love was not given out the right way. So now, you know, the kids and everyone in the family is always positioning and trying to use some type of hierarchy to pit against the other. Right? This can very easily happen in families that have two or more children. Right? The one child is trying to position themselves against the other child to try to feel that they're better or they have more love and more favor. It's very primal. You see this in packs and herds of animals. I mean, on our farm, you can see it. There's one goat that she is the mama, and she positions herself very clearly that she is top pin. Do not be like the animal kingdom. But if you come from an unhealthy family, there is that positioning, right? There's the backbiting. There's like, well, I feel left out, and so now you might view this family that way. So with that, it's very important as family. I think we all really need to do some real due diligence to make sure that in this family, to the best of our ability, that we're not leaving other people out. Let me clarify this. There are times where it is totally healthy and normal. Very healthy, actually, to just get selected time with some people that you want to have selected time with in this church body. Okay? That's normal. It's healthy. You should. But then there are times where you really need to think and pause and be like, am I leaving anyone out? Okay? I'm not going to mention any names. It's all taken care of, but it's going to be honest. I live 45 minutes from here. And there are times when there are people here at church that do things. And they get together. And I personally felt left out. I personally felt left out. Like, how come they didn't invite me? Thank you. And part of it was you know, through, and the point of the matter is, I talked to this person. I didn't let the wall stay up. I didn't let the offense stay there. I talked to this person. Hey, I just want you to know this is how I'm feeling. And immediately it was like, well, we didn't think that you would want to come to this thing. I'm like, well, why? Well, because you live so far away. And so we would have invited you, but we didn't invite you because you're like, you live so far away. So it wasn't an element of offense. It wasn't an element of like, we don't want you there. It was a different thing, which never would have been understood unless I talked to my family. Would never have happened. And if I didn't talk, I would have a whole bunch of offense right now. So this person, I said to this person, I said, listen, actually, what I would love is just invite me and invite my family, and we'll make the decision if we're too tired or this or that or the other thing. Okay? Okay? The point of this is there are options that could have been done. The one option is I'm not going to confront it. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to become vulnerable. I'm the pastor. I shouldn't be feeling like this way. No, I'm a pastor, and I'm a human. I felt this way. And you talk to the person in love, and you get to a little bit of understanding. Now, we may say this is all grand and whatever, but during the times of the cherry blossom, the manifest presence of the Lord is going to be showing up as these prophetic words have happened. And so all these offenses can get up there and block all of it. Okay? We operate as a family. We do not operate like a corporation. You need to talk to your brother. You need to talk to your sister without accusation. Just like, hey, this is how I'm feeling. That's what family does. And if family doesn't do that, guess what happens? They don't show up to Thanksgiving this year. And then next year, they don't show up to Thanksgiving again. And the third year, they come up with an excuse of why they can't be at Thanksgiving. And before you know it, you don't see that family anymore. That's what happens. All right. I don't know what time it is. Got plenty of time? All right. All right. The next thing that I wanted to address, so the first one is we are a family, not a corporation. And that's really cool as we say it. But now you have a responsibility of going to the Lord and trying to say, how do I view church through the lens of more corporation? Now, you may only have ever been in a corporate-run church. So you may not even, like, know. Right? All right. The second thing I wanted to address is the deceit of emotion. Emotional deceit. Okay? Spirit of deception. We got to really safeguard us, and then it can even develop into a doctrine of demons. I think there's a faulty message in Christianity, largely, that you are to suppress your emotions. You know, just grin and bear it. You know, you're not feeling loved, or you're feeling like you're being overused in a church setting. Well, you know, you just need to humble yourself and listen to the pastoral team, and if you sacrifice yourself for this amount of time, then the Lord is going to raise you up into this position. And so what you need to do is you just need to toughen up, you need to grin and bear it. That is a spirit of deception, and that is a doctrine of demons. You know, they say, oh, just grit, just tighten up, bear it, and don't worry, those emotions will just fade away. Wow. Emotions are real, people. Can anyone say that? Emotions are real? Emotions are real. Ecclesiastes, there's a time to mourn. No, I'm a good Christian, and I have such faith that I'll never be sad, I'll never be angry, and I'll never mourn, because all things will be reconciled because of Christ's purposes. That has more to do with Stoic philosophy of Roman times than of Jewish thinking in the Psalms. when David says, "Oh Lord, my soul is vexed." Some of you need to have your soul vexed. Some of you need to have your soul actually cry out again. Like you've hid it for so long and you suppressed all of those emotions. Because you know you got to be a good Christian soldier and suppress those emotions. That is not biblical. Christ cried blood. He sweat blood, but he was also crying. You cannot just say goodbye to your emotions and they're just going to disappear as you become holier. Nah, doesn't work that way, okay? Emotions are real. They're not something to just hide. And if you're like, well, how is this? I mean, there's a time to mourn. There's an actual time to mourn, and there's a time to go to war, and there's a time for peace, and there's a time of mourning, and there's a time of dancing. You are allowed to express, and you should express some semblance of emotions. But we have to do that in a biblical manner. Look at this. Psalm 6, David, a man after the Lord's own heart. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. I mean, even that, I mean, there are Christians who are like, you got to name it, you claim it. You can't say you're weak. David, I am weak, Lord. It's like, I'm at the end of my rope. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, or in the King James, my soul is vexed. But you, O Lord, how long? But you, Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me from your mercy's sake. For in the death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave you will give you thanks. I'm weary with my groaning. Listen to this. I am weary with groaning all night. I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. The guy is, David, a man of God's own heart, is so emotionally vexed that at night he wakes up from it and his bed sheets are wet from the tears and the sweat of the agony of what he's going through. I am weary with my groaning, right? My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Look, David is writing this, man. When like, this is like King Saul, his father-in-law, is trying to have him killed. This is when all of his mighty men are starting to turn against him. This is when his own progeny, his own children, are looking to conspire and kill him. He's completely vexed. He's completely emotional. But he doesn't stay in the emotion. But, Lord, oh Lord, you've heard my weeping. You've heard my supplication. And all my enemies will be ashamed. There's an expression of the emotion. There's a getting it out. But then there's not an attachment and an identity on the emotion. It's an attachment and identity of what Jesus says about it. I'm telling you, some of you, I can imagine, have been hurt in Christianity, in Christian realms, which is just suppress it. Don't worry about your emotions, this, that, and your thing. It is so not the word. Look, being ruled by emotion is not biblical. Okay, we have the worship team come on up, please. Look, it's one thing to express your emotions, but now to make decisions and be ruled by your emotion, that is not biblical. Okay? You know, Ephesians says, be angry, but do not sin. You're allowed to be angry. You're allowed to be angry. Some of you need to know this. You are allowed to be angry, but do not sin. Do not sin. Don't sit in the anger. Don't let the anger rule you. Look, anyone with like any kind of like psychology class, you know this, right? Emotions which are suppressed, they don't go away. They do not go away. You can't trick it to go away, people. Emotions which are suppressed will manifest later and in larger and sometimes more destructive ways. The enemy with the spirit of deception, uses this idea of suppression to keep you delayed in spiritual maturation. The emotion, what you're feeling, causes the maturation. The suppression of it keeps it immature. This is why over and over again, we keep saying, you come out for a deliverance and you feel like you got set free from something and, you know, and it comes back. Look, this is why we have partnered with Ruth and the team to do Mashah, to get to those deeper places. It's not usually good enough just to get set free from something on deliverance night if you don't get into the place of the emotional, spiritual plane. You have to go there. And you should talk to us to get you plugged into that if that's what's going on. There's a very easy test with this. You know, I don't know if the old saying is, right, there's $10 worth of harm for $5 worth of offense. Right? Someone does something a little bit small to you, and then you bite back, like, really big. Anyone married here? Oh, okay. Right? It's like a small little thing, and then there's a response. You're, whoa, what was that? What was that? That is the place of suppression. That is the place of the emotion that was never dealt with. That was, well, I'm just supposed to like negate it and not confront someone or confront myself and just hide it and fake it till I make it. Well, that sat there, it cooked, it was a slow cooker, and it sat there, and then boom, it pops out when it can. Right? It's the difference between the vomit and the fruits of the Spirit. That's the test. If someone does something to you and you bite back hard, you did not deal with the emotion. You hit it. You suppressed it. But if you can respond with true love and true fruits of the Spirit, you got it. We got one more in us? You sure? Wayne. It's only, oh, 12:15, come on. All the guests are like, when does this ever end? It's usually somewhere around 12:30. That's all good. Now that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received at Thanksgiving. I wasn't going to do this, but I felt it in the Spirit. I'm like, Lord, I don't even know why. It's going to feel disjointed, but I don't even care anymore if it's disjointed or if it's a three-point sermon with a three bullet points. I don't know. I want to talk to you about marriage. All the homeschool kids were like, yes, Princess Bride. Marriage. Let's talk about this. In latter days, there will be the forbidding of marriage. Wow. Holy cow, right? So let's talk about this. I don't think there's really anyone out there, at least in the West, it's like, you can't get married. But there is a view and a spirit that's like, you know, why would you get married? You know, if you have children, you're just going to add to population problems and, you know, be too many cows on the earth. So, you know, do it for the planet and global warming. Don't have any children. You know, I mean, have you actually heard that from people? Yeah. Yeah, well, when you work in a liberal industry like public education, you hear this kind of stuff all the time. It's like, what are you talking about? Right? Save the planet, don't have children. Okay. All right, so that's where it's at right now. But there's going to come a time where it says, no, you should not get married. And so I think this is kind of what it is, right? There's a belief that, like, well, you don't have to get married. You can just live together. You know, what is marriage anyway? Just live together, and you can have kids outside of marriage and all this kind of stuff. And that's a little bit of a jam, but I want to address this, you know, about marriage, because I think there is some confusion, and maybe sometime in the future there'll be greater room for discussion. But I know there's quite a few people here that are in their single years, and maybe looking for a mate, a spouse. And I wanted to address a little bit of this because I do believe that there is really like a spirit of deception on it. So just a couple more minutes here. Scripture, both Jesus and Paul, expressively say, it is better to be single. Okay? Jesus says it's better to be single. Paul says it's better to be single. But both of them say it is a gift which has been given to few. And it is a grace that has been given to few. So here it is. Lord, should I be single? Do you have the gift of it? Do you have the grace for it? If you say, no, I don't have the grace for it, whether it's for multiple reasons, it could be physical, sexual reasons. It could be you have a desire deep in your heart. So here it is. If you have a desire to be married deep in your heart, you probably don't have the gift to be single. It's that simple. Now, if you have in you not a real strong desire to get married, maybe you do have that gift. I can't tell you that. That's something you know. But we have to say this, those people that are single from the pulpit, you are not broken. Receive it. There is not something wrong with you. You are not broken. You're not. Okay? You never see that. I mean, Christianity is like, well, this person's this old and they're not married yet. I wonder what's going on. Blah, blah, blah. It's a deceiving spirit. You're not broken. There's nothing wrong with you. Okay? I mean, there's nothing more wrong with you than any of us, right? That we're not walking fully in the Spirit, right? But it's this. It's a gift which has been given to be single if you have that gift. And you know if you got that gift or not. All right? You know. You do. Look, marriage is a paradigm. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about marriage. It's Adam and Eve. It's a marriage feast of the Lamb. Marriage was actually articulated before sin even came. Then, therefore, you know that it's something that is absolutely pure and has not been adulterated by sin. Eating of meat happened after the fall. Wearing clothes came on after the fall. What did not come after the fall? Adam and Eve in union as companions, marriage. There are not many things, guys, that are that pure. Because everything else happens after the fall. The only things that happen after the fall is the eating of fruits and vegetables, communing with God, and communing with someone of the opposite gender. Those are the things that were there before the fall. Then, therefore, they are the things that are most pure. Now, with that, Jesus can make all things pure, but you hear what I'm saying. Marriage is the paradigm. And we can all amen this stuff, and now we're going to get into things where, you know, maybe you don't like as much. I promise I'll try to keep this quick, but I feel like this is important. I don't think people really teach on these matters. A spirit of deception. Spirit of deception is you do not have a soulmate. That's not true. You do not have a soulmate. You do not have a soulmate. That is from Disneyland. That's not from Jesus. You do not have a soulmate that this is the only one for you. That is not true. I honestly don't believe that my wife, Michelle Greenockle now, that when we were dating, that she was the one, only one. I don't believe in that. I don't. Be careful not to learn romance from Disney instead of the love of Jesus. These are not popular views, guys. Ready? These are not popular views. You ready? I fervently believe that you do not have one soulmate. Like, I'm waiting for the Lord to open up the heavens and for him to show me who my soulmate is from heaven. I don't believe it's biblical. 1 Timothy 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. I'm supposed to look to Bill Gerhardt as a father. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him. Lift him up as a father. Younger men, Elias, Byron, Jake, etc. I'm to view you as brothers. Older women, as mothers. Younger women as sisters. With all purity. The soulmate thing. Something, it's not popular opinion, but I'm hoping it's going to set some of you free. From the entanglements, I got to find my soulmate. Got to find my other half. Dude, a half plus a half is a whole. But when it comes to relationships, it's multiplication. A half times a half is a quarter. If you're looking for your other half, oh, dear Jesus, you guys are going to be an absolute mess. If I just find my other half, everything, we're going to be whole now. It's not addition, it's multiplication. Those of you who like didn't pass your PSSAs in eighth grade, what is it? A half plus a half is a whole. But a half times a half makes a quarter. If you're half a person and you're trying to find your other half, your guys are going to be a quarter. You're going to be worse off. You have to be whole with Jesus, not through your husband. You need to be whole with Jesus, not with your wife. And when wholeness comes together, now there's a force to be reckoned with. But look, it's kind of crazy here. Look, Jesus tells us to love. And this is what I think about marriage. And I think I'm a little crazy here, but it's okay. Just you got to liberate yourself from the deception of like Prince Charming. Just get like. Put it into hell. Look, think with this logic. All right, Jesus tells me I'm to love as Christ loves. Jesus says I'm supposed to look to the women in the congregation, single or not, as sisters. Then therefore, I'm supposed to be loving everyone with Christ's love. Then therefore, how on earth are you supposed to pick out a spouse? Here it is. I believe it's a choice. You choose. God didn't give me Michelle. I chose Michelle. Michelle chose me. We chose covenant. And now we chose covenant, then the Lord seals it. And it's there. It's out of your free will. If you are really loving as Christ has loved, then therefore, all of the women in the congregation, I love them as sisters. So then what demarcates Michelle? I do believe that there is a natural and godly peace to compatibility and to attraction. I'm not telling you to just go marry someone that you're not attracted to or you're not compatible with. I'm not saying that. But if you really pause, with all due respect, there's probably more people that you're compatible with and somewhat attracted to than you're giving yourself credit for. If you love as Christ loves, and if he or she, they're both loving that way, now it's I'm choosing. And now the work begins. Marriage is not easy. Marriage is work. It is real work. Well, you just got lucky finding a Bible-believing girl, Dave, and she's really pretty and cute, and you just get found lucky. Nah, it's not about luck. It's about work. It's about preferring and loving one another. And we're not even close to being perfect, but we're in each year, we're getting closer to it. Each year, there's a transformation, and it's the closest. So I just want to like kind of set you guys free. Disneyland is a deceiving spirit. Jesus is different. We love one another. And if there's attraction and compatibility, you're going to sense it. There's a choice that is now made. Okay? Marriage is a choice. You're not going to find someone perfect. In fact, I love this. Like, you know, the girls usually do this. They have like a list. Look, I don't know if Jesus can make that list. It's like, you know, the 10th thing. I'm like, I don't know if Jesus even fits into that list. Yeah. But here it is, man. Do not confuse infatuation with love. Infatuation is all the butterflies. The infatuation is, woo, you know, the blushy cheeks, the excitement. That's infatuation. That is not love. It's not love. Okay, let me stand. So, in concluding this, we are just dealing with some of the spirit of deceptions that have come in. Sorry if that marriage one was a little disjointed, but I really felt it. And I was like, all right, Lord, I'm just going to do it. All the married people are like, yeah, it was good. And all the single people are like, what? How can you say that? I'm telling you, it's if you are walking like Jesus walked, it's now a choice. So just concluding, right? We're just talking about the spirit of deception, making sure that does not come into our ranks. If you are offended, that often reveals more about you than the other person. There's some reason why you are offended. We all bring baggage to the table. Emotions are real. They need to be dealt with, not suppressed. We need to come together as a family. And sometimes that means, you know, uncomfortable conversations of like, I felt this way or whatever it may be, because that's what family does. So you need to liberate yourself from the YMCA, right? And just closing, just to reiterate the power of emotions and stuff, right? Psalm 27. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. I don't know how bad you have trauma in your life, but here's King David. My mother and father forsake me. They've forsaken me. But even in the midst of that, the Lord will take care of me. There's the testifying of what's happened, David. Once he testifies of the problem, he lets it out there, and it's out there. And now his positioning is a little bit, Lord, you console me. Lord, you love me. You say I'm worthy. You'll never forsake me. all of that, right?